Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles, open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, and just go right to the beginning of the book. We're going to do one final message, and following the message today, there's going to be a little bookmark that we've had printed that has all 18 topics that we've covered as we've studied the book of Ecclesiastes. You can put that in your Bible, and it can remind you of the truths that we've learned through these weeks as we've studied God's Word together through the book of Ecclesiastes. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we're all listening because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus Christ and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Man's search for the missing puzzle piece. This has been our theme. That title really comes in a lot of ways from Pascal, the philosopher, who said that in every heart there's a God-shaped vacuum. And we spend all of our lives trying to fill that vacuum, that missing puzzle piece in our heart, to find contentment and satisfaction and happiness. Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived. And Solomon started out living for God, and then he got into a lifestyle where he was trying all kinds of things to make himself happy. And so he wrote down the book of Ecclesiastes really as a journal, like a diary of his life. And we have been given a great gift, church. We have been given wisdom from a wise king, a wise man, whom God had given that wisdom, and he's told us really the score. He's told us how we ought to live. We can avoid the problems that he had if we will listen to Solomon. Now, why do we study Ecclesiastes? I love, and on our very first Sunday, we looked at this, and I just want to repeat it. Here's the reason we studied the book of Ecclesiastes. It is honest about the troubles of life. It doesn't candy coat it. Can I tell you this? The more I study the Bible, and I promise you the more you study the Bible, you'll realize the Bible does not candy coat things. It basically gives you the score. It gives you the real deal about life and all of its disappointments and all of its joys. Well, that's one of the reasons we study Ecclesiastes. The second reason, we should study it because it will tell us the truth about what will happen if we live life by what the world has to offer instead of what God has to give. In other words, we'll know if we understand Ecclesiastes, what will life be like if I live my own way, if I live by the world? Number three, it asks the biggest and hardest questions that people ask today. What is the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God really care? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in the world? Is life really worth living? Number four, it'll help us worship the one true God. Number five, it helps us live for God and not just for ourselves. So in this message today, we're going to take a flyover the book of Ecclesiastes. We've kind of dug down into it, but today we're going to get the very big picture, kind of like a flyover over the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. This is Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, before we get into the movements of this whole book of the Bible, I want to highlight that one word, because that word is used 38 times in this book. The word vanity there is a word that means emptiness. It means vapor. In one place, Solomon says, you know, to try to find life's answers is like chasing the wind. In other words, it's like, you know, James says life is but a vapor. Now, we feel like we're here for a long, long time. We feel like that, and when I was young, I had people say all the time, they say, you know, man, life just goes by fast. And I thought, boy, it's not going fast for me. I want summer to come so I can get out of school. That's what I was thinking about. But the longer I live, the more rapid I feel like life goes. It's like a vapor. And compared to eternity, life is like a vapor. It's like a breath. I don't know if you've been to the theater much and watched plays. I haven't been to a lot of plays, but I've been to some. Do you know Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Breath? It's a 35 seconds play. It's only 35 seconds long. And there are no actors. And what happens in Samuel Beckett's play, as the curtain opens, there's a pile of rubbish on the stage, illuminated by a single light. The light dims and then it brightens just a little before going completely out into total darkness. There are no words or actors in the drama, only a soundtrack with a human cry followed by an inhaled breath and then an exhaled breath. I thought about trying to recreate this, but I didn't think I could pull it off. But the play starts with that rubbish and no light in the room and just one beam of light on that trash. And then all of a sudden the light just starts to dim and then it just kind of brightens and then goes out. And then you hear this. And that's the play. Now, if I paid $20 for that ticket, I'd want my money back. But it depicts what King David wrote in the Psalms when he said, mankind is a mere breath. In some ways, Solomon is going to tell us that life can be full of disappointment, and yet he's going to tell us how to live joyous and victorious in life. So there are four main movements in this book that I'd like to just highlight, and then we're going to conclude. Okay, here's number one. Life is difficult, wearisome, and monotonous. Life is difficult, wearisome, and monotonous. Now, you know, I told you that Solomon doesn't candy coat life. He says it's that way. Matter of fact, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, what profit? What is the net gain from all his labor or hard work? And then in verse 4 he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. In other words, it's like we're on repeat in history. One generation comes and another generation comes. That generation goes away and another generation comes. And all of a sudden you realize that the earth is what's here and everything else is kind of passes away. In verse 5, there's a famous phrase that Ernest Hemingway used for a title of his book, The Sun Also Rises, in verse 5. But the sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. In other words, every day, if you think about life, the sun comes up, and the sun goes down. He's giving us the picture that he's learned something. The King Solomon has learned something. He's telling us that life can be monotonous. And if you're not careful, you work all your life to gain what you thought was going to make you happy, and all of a sudden you find yourself lacking. It gives the impression that the earth is indifferent to us. We're just here kind of for the ride. And then in verse 8, look at that verse. It says, all things are full of labor. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Our eyes are not satisfied. Our ears are not satisfied. And so you realize that Life is difficult. Life is wearisome. Life is monotonous. Now, if we close the sermon right now, we'd be in bad shape, okay? We'd be in bad shape. But he's setting this up to say to us, look, I realize that life sometimes deals difficulty. And so he's making that point to us, and he's setting that up so that we would go farther in the passage. Here's the second movement quickly. The second movement. Human achievement will not satisfy you. If you look at chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes, and let's look at verse 4. It says this, I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures. These were works of art and other things. And special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon is saying, I'm looking for what's going to fill my heart. God had already spoken to his heart. God had already given him wisdom, and yet he wanted to go his own way. In Solomon's life, you can read about this in Kings, that he married wives that, and all of them had false gods that they brought into the kingdom. And as a result of this, he began to look at himself and decide, what's going to make me happy? Well, he tried all these things. He tried wine in verse 3. He tried works in verse 4. He tried wealth in verse 7 and 8. He tried wanton pleasure in verses 8 and 9. He just kept going on and on trying to see what would make him happy. He says in verse 4, I built houses. He had a huge palace for himself. It took 13 years to build this palace. He had other fortresses. He had cities that he built that were store cities or chariot towns. He had national works of great importance, cities in distant lands which he founded. Verse 4 says he had orchards. That's a word that means he had his own parks full of trees, fruit trees. He had pools, multiple pools. History tells us he had 40,000 stalls of horses. He had a fleet of ships. The Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Bible tells us the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. She had heard about his wealth, and she said, not the half has been told of all that he has. And yet, I want you to look at what he says in verse 11. This is Ecclesiastes 2:11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Ravi Zacharias says it this way. He says, the loneliest moment in life is when you finally get what you thought would deliver the ultimate, and you find it wanting. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. And over in verse 17, it even goes farther. He says, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me for all its vanity and grasping for the wind. So we see, first of all, Solomon is honest with us, folks. He says life is difficult, wearisome, and sometimes monotonous. Human achievement will not satisfy you. Now, the American dream is a wonderful thing, but if you make it your God, you will ultimately be disappointed. You will try to find that missing puzzle piece. I joke about this all the time. When I put a puzzle together, I'm not a real puzzle person. People have a puzzle, I go in the other room most of the time. Sorry about that. I think it's because I'm not that good at it. But some people, boy, they just have an eye for that piece. And they see that hole that they need to fill, and they see that piece, and man, don't you love it when you find the piece and it just pops right in there? Don't you love that? Well, here's what I do. I take that piece, I say, oh, this is it right here, and I take it down there, and it doesn't quite fit, so I should put it aside, but what do? I jam it in there. Solomon's saying, I'm trying human achievement. And I'm seeing if that will satisfy me and make me happy. It doesn't do it. So we see that human achievement will not do it. Number three, as we move quickly, and this whole book he gives the answer and gives the facts behind it in the whole rest of Ecclesiastes. In other words, he backs up these statements. Here's the third one. Human wisdom will not satisfy you. And he does that in chapter 6 through chapter 10. I want to go back, though, and I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 16. Look at this about human wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, I continued with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping the wind. He's basically saying, human knowledge is not going to do it either. You can educate and educate and educate, but ladies and gentlemen, we're going to learn until we do something with the will, until we do something spiritually in the heart, life doesn't become satisfied. Life does not change. But I want you to take your Bible and just go over a few pages to chapter 8 real quickly. He talks about wisdom in chapter 8. That's one of the main themes of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man, verse 1 says, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Now, we don't have time to dig into all this. We've already done it, but I'm trying to give you an overview. He talks about human wisdom as it relates to authority in verses 1 through 5. Human wisdom as it relates to uncertainty, not just authority, not just with kings and rulers, but how about as it relates to uncertainty? I want you to look at chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, because for every matter there is a time in judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Solomon is saying, look, I'm wise, I've been given this wisdom, and yet I don't know what all's going to happen. Life is uncertain. And so uncertainty kind of combats that human wisdom. Even the wisest man in the world says, who knows, who can understand it? In chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, he talks about injustice. He says in verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried, and who had come and gone from the places of holiness. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. In verses 10 through 15, he talks about injustice, wisdom related to injustice. But then in verses 16 and 17, the very end of that chapter, he gives us wisdom. You ready for this? About wisdom. In verses 16 and 17, he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day and night, you can stay up all night long trying to figure this out, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. You have been given, congregation, a great gift today. You have been told by Solomon under the authority of God's word. We know this word of God is from him, and it's God speaking to us. He's saying, if you think human wisdom and human understanding is going to help you figure out all the intricacies of life, he said, you're never going to be able to do it. Human wisdom will not satisfy you. And here's one thing that really confronts human wisdom. If you look over in chapter 9, verse 3, Chapter 9, verse 3, it says this. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Uh-oh. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Not only is Solomon frustrated because life is difficult, monotonous, human achievement doesn't satisfy him, human wisdom, human understanding doesn't meet his needs, then he's confronted with the reality that one day we're all going to die. And so you come to that point, death goes to all. So what do you do? Here's the fourth point. So let me give them all to you. Number one was life is difficult, wearisome, and monotonous. Number two, human achievement will not satisfy you. Number three, human wisdom will not satisfy you. But here's number four. The search is over. You must be rightly related to God. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. The word remember there means to act decisively on behalf of someone. In other words, for us to react decisively about God. We are to remember our Creator while we can. Now, he says, the search is over. You must rightly be related to God. In chapter 11, he talks about being bold. That's the scripture that says, cast your bread on the water. In other words, you're not going to live forever. And as God leads you to do something, do it for him. Take a risk. It's the picture of a investor putting goods on ships. He says, cast your bread on the water, and the ship goes out. He doesn't know if it's going to return with a return on the investment or not. And yet, Solomon is saying, be bold in the way you live as you surrender your life to God. And then he says, be joyful. If you look at verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11, Kurt Shiver preached on this, a great passage of scripture. It says, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Solomon is saying that we are to be bold in the way we live, that we are to be joyful in the way we live. And then in chapter 12, we are to be godly, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And then the very end of that chapter, he gives us this recommendation. We are to fear God, and we are to keep his commandments. In G. Campbell Morgan's book, Unfolding the Message of the Bible, he talks about Solomon's outlook, and he says this. He says, this man had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, and there was something over the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. So in other words, Solomon's saying there's nothing new under the sun. Boy, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. He was living his life not realizing there's something over the sun, and that is the Lord. Listen, it happened to me as a teenage boy. Boy, I was wrapped up doing what I wanted to do, but I knew the sin I had committed in my life, the guilt that I felt. And as about to go into my senior year, I heard the gospel and I realized there is a God in this universe who loves me. And I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, give your life to what is over the sun, all of a sudden what's under the sun begins to somehow make sense. And so he's telling us the search is over. You must be rightly related to God. Solomon probably wrote Proverbs, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says. He probably wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon during the years he faithfully walked with God. And near the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. There is no record that King Solomon repented and turned to the Lord, but his message in Ecclesiastes suggests that he did, most likely that he did. I would say this to you, the search is over. Be decisive to rightly relate to the Lord, your Creator. Fear God and keep His commandments. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I make that practical? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing you need to do. To be rightly related to God, you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be saved. You need to give your heart and life to Christ. If you are born again, if you have been saved, then you need to make sure you have surrendered every area of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means your relationships. That means your entertainment. That means your finances. That means all the areas of your life, you are surrendered to the Lord and walking in obedience. Fear God. Fearing God means to be in awe of Him, not wanting to offend His holiness is what it means to fear God. And then to keep His commandments. The truth of the matter is, contentment comes when you do that. When you are rightly related to God, contentment comes. You finally found it, the missing puzzle piece. There was a great art collector. He had all this artwork, very valuable. His wife had died. He had one son. The son went off to war, and while the son and a friend were in a foxhole, the friend did a little pencil sketch of his friend, the art collector's son, and he made that sketch. Well, the son of the art collector was killed in battle, but the friend gave the picture to the man. Even though the man had great artwork, his prized possession was the pencil sketch of his son. He put it on top of his fireplace. All the art collectors in that region were waiting for that old man to die so they could get a hold of all of his art. They were going to have a big auction. Sure enough, the day came and they were going to auction all this artwork. The auctioneer got up and said, "We're going to begin with the pencil sketch of the son." And the people sitting down said, "We don't want the pencil sketch of the son. We want this other art that we've been waiting for." He said, "We are going to begin with a pencil sketch of the sun. Do I have a bid on that?" And just to get it over with, somebody said, "I'll give you $10 for the sun. Get to the other stuff." He said, "I have $10 for the pencil sketch of the sun. Any other bids?" And nobody said a word. Going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back. And then he announced, "The auction is over." The people gasped. "What are you talking about? The auction's over. There's all this unbelievable art that you're going to auction. Now, this is why we have come." And the auctioneer said this: "It was in the instructions of the Father that he who gets the Son gets it all." You and I can get on a rat race, and we can run around all this world trying to do what the world tells us is going to make us happy. But I promise you, when you put Jesus Christ in the center of your life, the things you really deep down inside need, and the Lord knows you need, and the Lord knows you want, it's what you're going to get. Ecclesiastes is the Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church. reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.